invite you to join me in the responsive opening prayer that you find in your order of worship. This is based on words from Psalm 46. The prayer will conclude with a time of silent prayer. Lord, we come to worship you with praise and thanksgiving.
For you are our refuge and strength, the one who is always with us.
We come to commune with you as we spend time in prayer. For you are
our refuge and strength, the one who is always with us.
We come to hear from your word, the guidebook for our lives.
For you are our refuge and strength, the one who is always with us.
Hear us now, O Lord, as we still our hearts and quiet our minds for worship. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Amen.
Thank you.
God who is our refuge and strength at all times of life is here in our midst tonight, and he greets you with these words, "Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the mighty and transforming work of the Holy Spirit." Amen. Amen. We welcome all of you to worship this evening at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. Whether you are here in the sanctuary or whether you're joining us online, we're delighted that you're part of our worshiping community tonight. We also welcome one of our missionaries tonight, Ruth Padilla DeVorst. Jim could not be here, but Ruth is here. She'll explain a little bit more about that later in the service. And then there is time to hear more and to ask questions after the service during a supper that will take place. And that will happen in the multi-purpose room that's down the hall and to your right. And whether you're a member or a visitor, you're welcome to stay for that meal and to hear more about the work that is going on for their lives. We have already thought about Psalm 46 and the message that conveys, and in that song, both we prayed it and then sang it. And as we think tonight about the hard times of life and the way God is still sovereign and still in control, we turn to words that are based on the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 27 and 28, which speak to that theme as well. I invite you to join me on the bold parts. What do you understand by the providence of God?
The Almighty and ever-present power of God upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand.
How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us?
We can be patient things go against us,
thankful when things go well, and for the future,
we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that nothing in creation will separate us from his love.
For all creatures are so completely in God's hands
that without his will, they can never move nor be moved.
Thank you.
Ruth, we invite you forward at this time to give us an update on the work you and Jim are doing.
Good evening. So, typically, there would be Jim and Ruth. But Jim was due to arrive last night from Central America. And I don't know if you've heard, but there's a hurricane hovering over the region. So his plane was actually canceled. And he's now sitting in Chicago waiting for the last flight to Grand Rapids. So I'll have to do both parts. I'll do so briefly, because we do have the opportunity to hear more after the service. And I'll focus mostly then on Casa Adobe, the intentional Christian community, and the small nonprofit where we serve our neighbors and tend to creation care in the watershed. But two other things I'll share with you tonight, and that is the theological school we run with students across Latin America. It's called the Community of Interdisciplinary Theological Studies. We have students in a master's program and a countless number of students, hundreds of students in certificate programs and open courses online. And the other thing, which might interest some of you or your children or grandchildren, is the cohort of missioners. We bring young people from Central America and North America together to serve for an entire year, during which they receive some formation, but also serve in tough places around Central America. So you can hear more about that also. So we just want to thank LaGrave for your support through the years. It's been many years you have supported our ministry, and for that we are very grateful.
Would you join me in a moment of prayer? We'll pray for their ministry and also pray for illumination as we prepare to hear God's word tonight. Lord our God, we thank you for bringing Ruth here tonight and for the ministry they are doing in Central America. We ask for your blessing on the work they are doing to raise up new missionaries and to allow young people to test the waters and to see what that may be like. Father, we know that the fields are ripe for harvest, and so we pray for a blessing on their work, that we would raise up more people to go into places that are hard, places that need to hear the gospel. We thank you for their work with the theological school. And we ask your blessing upon that too, as they work to train up more leaders and to train them well so they have the knowledge they need. And Father, we pray too that your hand of blessing will be upon the work they do with creation care. Father, we thank you for your grand creation, and we pray that you would continue to use them as they seek to care for your creation well. Lord our God, as we come now to spending time in your word this evening, we pray that your words, which are beyond wonderful, would unfold before us to shine light into our hearts, to give understanding to our minds, and to provide guidance for our footsteps. We pray, O Lord, that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Our scripture reading tonight is Psalm 142, Psalm 142, and is found on page 977 if you're using the Pew Bibles, Psalm 142. To say as a word of introduction before we read, as I was thinking about what should be our message, our topic for this evening, thinking about our David series that, as Peter mentioned this morning, we are nearing the end, just one more sermon series that we've been doing in the morning in the life of David. And then I thought, well, what if we did a little bit of a deep dive into one of David's psalms? And so that's our focus tonight. This is Psalm 142. The psalmist David writes, "I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand, no one who is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me." This is the word of the Lord. We will look back at verses in there tonight. If you want to keep your Bible handy, I encourage you to do that as we'll look back at some of those verses as we go through here. 150. That is the number, of course, of psalms that we find in the Bible. While a third of those psalms are orphaned, meaning we don't know for sure who wrote them, the rest have the author listed with the superscription or the heading of the psalm beneath the title. And there we find names like Moses, the sons of Korah, Asaph, Solomon, Heman the Ezraite. But none of those authors have their names listed as many times as David, of course, the one who penned Psalm 142, along with 72 other chapters in the Bible. Along with David's name, some of the superscriptions of the Psalms give us insight into when and where they were written. Probably the most famous of these is Psalm 51, one that we have been singing on Sunday mornings throughout the series. It was written by David, of course, after he was confronted by Nathan for his sin, abusive treatment of Bathsheba, and killing of Uriah the Hittite. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love," David prays. "According to your great compassion, blot out all my transgressions." Another example of a Davidic psalm with a specific context is Psalm 3, when he is fleeing from his son Absalom, who we heard about this morning. And David cries out, "Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me?" In our psalm for this evening, we also find a superscription below the title, although it doesn't contain as many details as the other two. It simply says, "When he was in the cave," a prayer. Most scholars believe this could be referring to two different incidents in David's life. One possibility is what we read in 1 Samuel 24, the first three verses. This is when David and his men are hiding from Saul in a cave near En-Gedi. This is the same incident that we also heard about on a Sunday morning when Saul enters the cave to relieve himself. And David, who could have killed him, simply cuts off piece of his robe. The other possibility, and perhaps a bit more likely, is found in 1 Samuel 22, the first two verses, when David, again in fleeing from Saul, leaves the town of Gath and goes to a cave in Adullam, where about 400 of his men eventually join him. We can't say for sure which incident Psalm 142 is referring to, and perhaps it doesn't matter. What matters is that David finds himself in a cave during a very challenging time of his life, a time when he is being hunted like a wild animal by King Saul. The man who is overcome by evil spirits at times. The one who, of course, tries to kill him. The one who becomes enraged when he hears women dancing and singing. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Some people go into caves to go spelunking. Spelunking. I'm not making up that word. It is the exploration of caves and other underground passages. But not David. He goes to the cave to find shelter, safety, and refuge. And it's in this context of the darkness of the cave that we hear David's prayer. His words that he cries out to God. Let's listen to the thoughts that are troubling his mind in this psalm. First of all, he tells God about his enemies, which is likely referring to Saul and his troops. He says, as we see in the second half of verse 3, that they are setting some type of trap or snare to catch him wherever he walks, wherever he goes. David doesn't know for sure where those traps are located, but he knows they're out there, and he knows they're out there for him. He says more about his enemies in verse 6, where he says they are not only lamenting, where he laments that they are not only setting traps for him, they are also pursuing him and trying to hunt him down. David is a victim of ongoing persecution, being persecuted by those he feels are stronger than him. The man who was once victorious in killing the giant Goliath now understands his present weakness, for he has been brought low, as is in desperate need. In fact, when we look again at verse 3, we see that David admits that the spirit inside of him is growing faint. Or, as one translation puts it, his spirit is feeling completely overwhelmed. Being in the cave, or more likely in the situation in which he finds himself, makes David feel, as he says in verse 7, that he is in prison. He feels constrained and bound in his soul. One other aspect of David's lament is found in verse 4, where he says that he is looking for someone to come and help him, but no one gives him a passing thought, and no one cares what might happen to him. The NIV version that we read tonight says that there is no one at his right hand. That word, referring to the right side, signifies the place where one's witness or legal counsel would stand during a trial. In other words, David has no one to defend himself against his adversaries. Some might argue that David wrote this psalm when he was physically alone in the cave, before his men perhaps came and joined him. Perhaps. But loneliness, even when surrounded by others, can be a real thing if we don't feel connected, loved, or cared for by them. It can also occur when we fail to remember the ways God has provided for us in the past, like the provision of Jonathan, Saul's son and David's good friend who supported him so well. Had David forgotten all about those times and about Jonathan? Being overwhelmed, lonely, and weighed down are feelings that are experienced, of course, not just by David. They are experienced by others as well. One such person was Pastor Andrew Brunson, who served as a Presbyterian missionary at one time in Turkey. Perhaps you heard about him on the news. God enabled him to build a small Christian congregation near the Aegean Sea, and with his wife, Noreen, helped refugees from neighboring Syria. But in July 2016, elements of the Turkish military launched a failed coup in that country. Turkey's president responded by rallying his supporters and cracking down on the military and really all aspects of society, which included arresting hundreds of thousands of people who were accused of terrorism, including the Brunsons. Noreen was released after 13 days, but Andrew was isolated and shuffled between prisons for 2 years. He writes, "Being locked up behind a metal door in a foreign country, hearing the keys turn and the bolt slam into place for the first time is sobering. It's a sudden loss of control and a plunge into uncertainty. At times during the 2 years that I was imprisoned," he writes, "I felt that I was having a crisis of faith and was going to go insane." Most of our stories, thankfully, are not what the Brunsons experienced. But there are times when we all find ourselves in seasons of lament, when we feel that we are being pursued by the enemy. We unexpectedly receive news of cancer, once in remission, and it has returned. We experience unexpected deaths in our family, some of which we feel are untimely and much too soon. We find ourselves forgotten by family and friends as we struggle emotionally, perhaps even on the verge of depression. These types of experiences can cause us to express, like David, that those things that pursue me, they are too strong for me. During such challenging times when it can be hard to find the words to pray, God's Spirit can also lead us to places like the Psalter and perhaps Psalm 142 to help give us the words that we may need. David, as he is led by God's Spirit, does not hold anything back in this psalm. In fact, he is not ashamed to admit his despair, for he uses the word cry 3 different times in this short psalm. We see it in verse 1, verse 5, and verse 6. In verse 1, for example, he says, "I cry to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour before him my complaint. Before him I tell all my trouble." David is begging for God to hear him, to care for him, to see his desperate need, and to rescue him. That's why he pours out, spills out his petitions without holding anything back. Proper, decorous prayers have their place, Tim Keller writes in his devotional on this psalm. But desperate prayers from the heart are also honored by God when we pray. Intermingled with David's prayers of lament and petition is something else we should notice in this psalm. While David is feeling like he is in a pit, he does not forget who God is and what God can do. We might even call these tidbits confessions of faith. Look first at verse 3. Although David is overwhelmed and his spirit is growing faint, he knows, he still knows that the Lord is the one who watches over his way, the one who knows the way he should go. It's almost reminiscent of Psalm 139, is it not? Another Davidic psalm, which reads, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways." What a comfort that even when we feel as if we are in the pit of life, we can still rely on God to watch over us and to show us the way that we should go. He knows our path and our walk and all of its good and all of its bad. Another confession of faith moment is found in verse 5 of this passage, where David, led by God's Spirit, cries out, "You, Lord, are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." Perhaps an even better translation of his found in the New Living Translation, the NLT, where it says, "You are all I really want and all I really need for my life." As he cries out to God, David finds his place of refuge not in a place, no matter how secure the cave may feel, or a particular circumstance, or material possessions, or in his fellow human beings, but in the Lord himself, the one who never fails and the one who will never let him down, and the one who will never let us down either. The psalm concludes in verse 7 with one last petition from David, a petition that is filled with hope. He prays that God would free him from his prison, not a prison of bars or stone, of course, but the prison he feels in his soul. And the purpose of this prayer is not just for freedom, but also to provide him with the opportunities to thank and praise God, to testify to others, and to proclaim the Lord's goodness. David begins this psalm with laments, but he closes with confidence in the praise yet to come. He begins this psalm with a song of great isolation, but he closes with confidence in the coming companionship and support from the righteous. He begins with a sense of being low and weak, but he closes confident in God's future goodness, knowing, as one translation says, that God will deal bountifully with him. A somewhat similar story takes place years later, a story that involves the son of a carpenter In the events he endures one Friday, tortured and tried, bloodied and beaten, Jesus too finds himself in prison. Not a prison necessarily of bars or stone, but the prison that comes from being nailed to the cross and then forgotten by others. Lament is heard echoing across the countryside as Jesus cries out using words from the Psalter, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And lament is also seen in the tears of those who watch his body being laid in another prison, this time a tomb carved from stone. But the lament does not last, for it gives way in the confident hope in God. When the temple is torn in two, and Jesus proclaims, "It is finished." The centurion, seeing how Jesus died, proclaims God's goodness when he says, "Surely this was a righteous man." And even greater yet is when the lament loses its grip at the tomb. The prison bars are broken as the stone is rolled away. Why do you look for the living among the dead? The angel says to the women as he proclaims God's goodness, "Jesus is not here. He is risen, just as he said." Dear friends, no matter what type of prison you have faced, or perhaps may even be facing now, whether that be emotional, physical, spiritual, know that God, the one who raises people from the dead, is greater than all of it. When your spirit grows faint, he is the one who watches over your way. When you feel isolated and alone, he is the one who is your refuge. And when you feel your troubles are stronger than you can bear, he is the one who will carry you through. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Would you join me in prayer? Lord our God, we thank you for this psalm, for being in your word, for your spirit inspiring David to write it, for the way you used those difficult times in his life to compose so many psalms like this one. Father, we thank you for the way we can relate to it, and we also thank you for the way it points to the hope we have in you, hope that is unshakable, hope that reminds us that you are our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in any trouble we may be facing. We ask this all in the name of Jesus, the one who is our rock and our redeemer, and we ask it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The pastoral prayer tonight's in an unusual spot because with that psalm, it will lead us so well into the things we will pray for tonight. The prayer will be prayed in three parts. The first part, praying for the persecuted church. Second, praying for those who are physically in prison, those who are incarcerated. And then for those who are struggling to the point where sometimes they feel like they're in prison from things spiritually, physically, and emotionally. The song that's in the order of worship from Psalm 142 we'll sing at the end of the first and second parts. We'll also sing it in just a moment at the beginning of the prayer. But before we pray, I just want to give you one update on one of our other missionaries, David Holando, who is supported by the Henry Beats Mission Society. We received this today. He is in India, and he is in a part of India where persecution is happening even as we speak by a group made up mainly of Hindus going after Christians. They are literally burning churches and pastors' quarters, or if they're not burning them, they are then occupying them. And so we want to keep them in your own prayers, but also we'll include that in the prayer tonight for the persecuted church as well. Two Sundays ago is actually the International Day for the Persecuted Church, so we're a couple weeks past that, but that doesn't matter because the needs are there all the time. So let's begin our prayer in song. Lord our God, we bring our cries to you tonight, and we lift up our voice for mercy for those who feel in prison because of persecution. Persecution simply because of their faith in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would protect them and provide needed comfort, especially to those who are in prison for their faith and for those whose family members were killed because of it. Lord our God, we ask also that those who are persecuted would be able, despite their hardships, to shine their light for Jesus, even to their oppressors, so that others will wonder what is different about them. Father, change the hearts of those doing the persecuting, whether that be government officials, fellow family members, terrorists, or other religious groups like we're seeing in India. We pray this for all countries where persecution exists, but especially those where there is an extreme level of persecution. Father, bring the changes needed to places like North Korea, Somalia, Libya, Eritrea, Yemen, Nigeria, Pakistan, Sudan, Iran, Afghanistan, and in this area where David Holando serves and is living in India. We pray for religious freedom, but also that you would empower believers in these countries to remain strong in their walk with you. We also plead, O Lord, that the gospel would continue to go forth even in restricted areas. Use means such as the internet, radio, and other media, as well as organizations such as Reframe Ministries and Words of Hope, to send forth your word. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
Lord,
We also pray tonight, O God, for those who are physically in prison, those who are incarcerated, and ask for their safety, as prisons can often be a dangerous place. We pray for those who are believers in prisons, that they would use the gifts and talents that you have given them to be agents of change in those places. Empower them to make good use of their time, especially in activities that would help them grow in their walk with you, such as being involved in faith-based ministries. We ask for your blessing, O God, on ministries such as the Celebration Fellowship Christian Reformed Church and Pastor Barb Abagast, the Calvin Prison Initiative, Prison Fellowship, Reach the Forgotten, Crossroads, and others. Father, we also lift up our cries for those in prison who do not know Jesus as Savior. We pray that you would use even a difficult experience, such as incarceration, to bring them to you, that they would find true hope and peace that is found in Christ alone. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Finally, Lord, we lift up our voice for mercy for those who are not physically in prison, but who feel weighed down by health struggles they are facing in life. We lift before you those who are struggling spiritually, those who doubt your love for them, those who have a hard time feeling connected to your church, those who have left the faith, and those who are no longer part of a congregation. Lord, hear us as we silently offer our prayers for them. We also bring before you those who are struggling with health problems, those who have diseases such as Parkinson's, cancer, or dementia, those with heart problems or who are trying to recover from a stroke, those who struggle with walking, eyesight, or hearing difficulties. Father, we lift these concerns and others like them before you now in silent prayer. Finally, Father, we lift before you those who are struggling emotionally, perhaps because of family strife, depression, loneliness, or grief. We bring those concerns to you now in prayer. Lord, thank you for being our refuge, the one who understands our deepest needs and listens to our cries. In Jesus, our Savior's name, we pray. Amen. As you go from this place out into another week, know that whatever you may face, God is your refuge and your rock, your strength, the one who is always there for you, and the one who is greater than anything you may face. And may you go with his blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you, show you his presence, and may he grant you his peace, both tonight and always.